Philippians chapter number 15. And for those of you who couldn't tell this morning, I was really struggling trying to preach simply because I got in the pulpit at a very, very, very late hour. And we had, you know how it is, it's a holiday weekend. And you can say, well, we just preach and just stay and do it all. Well, that works to an extent. But it works against you too, because people tune you out after a while. The only thing they're thinking about is getting out. And we had some visitors with us this morning, and just pray for our visitors. It was good to see a couple of families here that we'd never seen before. Amen. And the one drove all the way up here from Warwick and said they looked this up on the internet. And I told him, I said, after you seen a picture of me, you came anyway. You're a brave man. Amen. Couldn't get him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's a whole lot in this chapter about the resurrection. There's a whole lot here about the glory of the resurrection, and we know it's the message of the Bible, because the resurrection is directly tied to the restoration of the individual back to the right relationship with God. We also realize that the power of the message of the resurrection lies in the fact that it's a truthful historic event that has happened and can't be denied, and it can't be whitewashed, and it can't be pushed away, irregardless of what theologians in our modern time and skeptics have tried to say. There's been skeptics down through the ages, but the power and the proof of what has happened because of the resurrection is irrefutable in the lives that have been changed and in a transformation that has taken place where nothing else could work and nothing else was capable of making the change. The resurrected Savior has affected a change in their life. And then we know that because there's power behind the message, because there's truth behind the message, we also have hope that message is still changing lives and is still able to make a difference in someone's life today. And the skeptics go on. And in verse number 32 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for its hope. We thank you for the power that it holds upon our lives and in our lives. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to gather back in your house this Resurrection Sunday, God, just to honor you and to glorify you for the things that you have done in our hearts and in our lives. Father, take this word that you have given us now and help us use it, Lord, to stir your saints, Father, and to encourage those, Father, who need to be encouraged, and to help those, Lord, who might need help along the way. Now, Father, be in the midst of all that is said and done, and God, help us tonight give glory and honor unto you. We will praise you in the matchless name of Jesus, and we say amen and amen. And we are thankful tonight that even though the world may not understand it, even though the world may not grasp it, and even though some may doubt it, there's still power in the message of the resurrected Savior, and there's still hope to change. And Paul says, you know, people have done all kinds of things for the cause of Christ, but if there is no resurrection, it's irrelevant anyway. Amen. They've done all kinds of things in the name of Christ, but if there is no resurrection, it doesn't matter anyway. Some may question why you do the things you do. Some may question why do you go to the lengths that you go, because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus changed my life in a Baptist church some years ago as a young man, and made a difference and made a change in me, and I believe that Jesus is still able to change lives today. Amen. That's why I believe it. He says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. As I was studying last few days, I was reading, as I told you this morning, and I just felt really constrained this morning, really bound in the preaching. But I was studying, and I was finding that most of our modern theological seminaries and Bible schools and Bible colleges are teaching students now that come there that they must start learning to dispel the myths of the things that the Bible teaches, the myths of the miracles, and look at the message and the life application that is intended to be applied from the story that was given because of a supposed miracle that took place. I don't know about you, but I know a night, on a Tuesday night, back in the corner of Fellowship Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland, where a miracle took place, because it took place in my heart and in my life when Jesus saved my old wretched soul and he made me a new creature. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body? Because one was willing to die that he might raise up many. Amen. One was willing to lay down his life that others might be able to take up life in him and have life and life eternal. We live in a time when religion in general is getting pushed away, but where the truth of the gospel is being marred by charlatans, false prophets, and false teachers that have come up and have devised all kinds of means and ways to get close to God. We have, in the last couple of hundred years, seen the birth of untold numbers of religions that have sprung up, and some call themselves denominations. To be a denomination, you have to be an offspring of something that's true. And I got news for you. The Latter-day Saints, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, they are not denominations. They haven't sprung from a true root and from the truth. They're bent and they're founded on falsehoods that are deceiving millions today. Amen. And they argue about the resurrection. They argue about the validity of Scripture, the way that it has been given unto us, and they reinterpret it and they twist it to match their own theology. But let me tell you something. I was lost and on my way to a place called hell. No matter who denies it, there is a place called hell. I was lost and without hope in this world, and praise God, he loved me enough to send his son that he might die for me, that he might bear me up in his own image and pull me from the curse of sin, out of the miry clay and the muck and the mire, and set my feet on a rock. Amen. I believe the resurrection is so important. Praise God that we need to make sure that we make those understand that don't believe it, that it's an actual, factual, undeniable event that has happened in history. Well, how can one man dying change the whole world? Well, let me tell you. Paul laid it out right here. Jesus laid it out. You know, I read a lot of posts on Facebook and different things, and you know, preachers are, we all have our own little thing that we fall into, but the ones that amaze me is how this is the only style of preaching, and this is the only style of preaching, and this is the only style of preaching that's right. Well, you know what? I read a preacher here, a man I think a lot of here recently, said, I believe in expository preaching. That's the only kind that Jesus preached. No, he didn't. Jesus preached many illustrative messages. Amen. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus used illustration more than he did expository preaching. Amen. He painted pictures with words so that you could see and that you could understand. And he said, unless a kernel of corn die, it can't bring up fruit. Amen. He gave that illustration. One old kernel, one old seed of corn, it raises not just up one more kernel of corn, but it raises up a whole ear, a whole head of corn that's filled with life and can give life. And it has made life. And the only way it could make life was to die. And the only way that Jesus could bring forth life was to die. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. Amen. Just as that corn, man, in just a few more weeks, they're going to be planting corn. Whole dead, dried up kernels. Hey, amen. They come off of a plant that's already dead. Hey, amen. It's already withered away. The cows have done, used it for fodder. The cows have done, ate some of the other kernels, maybe that was produced in the same area that it was as grain. But praise God, some of this corn is going to be put in the ground. It's dead, and there's no life that you can see in it. But praise God, through the miracle of creation, through the miracle of God, it's going to live, and it's going to spring up, and it's going to bring new life. And not only a kernel, but it's going to bring up an abundance of life. Amen. Jesus was planted. Jesus was laid in the ground, and he laid in the ground to raise him up a church. He was laid in the ground to raise him up a people that would be peculiar, that would be different than any other people that were on the face of the earth. He laid him in the ground that his children might be different than the pagans. It might be different than the Jews. They might be different than anyone else around because this new people that were going to be born were going to be born with a new life. They were going to be born with a new hope. They were going to be born because of new blood, amen, would be injected into their life on their behalf, and they would become new creatures in Christ, and they would bear his image. Amen. Now, Brother Adam was raised all his life on a farm. Have you ever planted corn and got apples? Amen. I didn't think so. Amen. Has anybody ever planted a tomato seed, amen, and got an onion? I didn't think so. Amen. When you plant a seed, when you plant a seed in the ground, it's going to bear a fruit that's going to bear his image. Amen. When Jesus was planted, he was the sinless, precious Son of God. Amen. And when he redeemed me, when he saved me, when he applied his blood to me, amen, he birthed me into his family, and he raised me up to bear his image. Amen. I'm not any longer who I used to be. Amen. I'm who I am now. What did Paul say back there? Was it verse number 9? I believe it was in this morning's text. He said, for I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. I might not be much to the world, but praise God, I'm everything to Jesus. Amen. Because he died for me, that he might bear me up. I might not look like what I used to, but praise God, I want to look like what he wants me to. Amen. I want the world to look at me and say, there goes one of them crazy nuts. That's one peculiar individual. Amen. I want the world to look at me and see Jesus. I want the world to know that I belong to him. I don't care how much they doubt it. I don't care how much they deny it. Like my closing point in the message was, wasn't my closing point, but one of my points this morning is the if of doubt in Jesus' resurrection has to be changed to the if of decision because of the fact that he is alive and that he's risen from the dead. God stepped in and said, but. God stepped in and said, get out of the way, doubt. God stepped in and said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He that was planted has rose up in life just like the seed springs up out of the ground. And when that seed springs up out of the ground, it bears its image. Praise God in the fruit that comes forth. He's divine. Praise God. I'm the branch and I want to bear the image of him. Amen. He said, listen. He said, whatever you sow, whatever you're going to do here, he said, whether it's wheat, whether it's flesh, there's the different kinds of flesh, but whatever you plant is what you're going to get. Amen. Man, you plant righteousness. You plant holiness. You plant sinlessness. Amen. It doesn't mean I'm righteous, holy, and sinless in of myself, but because of his blood, because he died that he might rise up and raise me up and save me and redeem me and change me and make me over again. Praise God. Now I bear his image. Amen. And I can only bear his image because of what he's done, because he was willing to die in my place, because he rose from the dead to prove that he had the power to do so. Down in the end of the chapter, it says, when a body's sown, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor. So the natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. He says, and so, in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit the first was not, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and he, as the earthy, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall bear also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Praise God. One day I had to come to a place in my life where I realized just what I was. I was earthy. I was of the first man, Adam, amen. The first Adam that had sinned. The first Adam that had slipped out of sinless perfection into sin. And he brought upon me a curse of sin. And it was necessary that as a man had brought the curse of sin into the world, that a man would bear the curse of sin and take it from the world. And Jesus on an old old rugged cross, the second Adam, praise God, died sinless in every way, but took upon him the sin of all humanity, that we wouldn't have to die, we wouldn't have to live, we wouldn't have to go on in our sins, but we could have an incorruptible body through Christ Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Amen. I'm glad tonight. I'm glad tonight that though everyone else may deny, may reject, and may refute the power of the resurrected Savior. Amen. I will still claim it. Amen. Because I know what a difference it has made in my life. I will still claim it because I know he will bring me from corruption to incorruption. I know that I can claim it because he will bring me from the image that I used to bear to the image that I now bear. Amen. Amen. They say beauty is one of your favorites. Is in the eye. I don't know if I can remember it. Is in the eyes of the beholder. And you can only believe what you see through eyes of compassion. You would see a reflection of what I used to be. But when you're looking at me, you sing it. You see mercy. When you're looking at me, you see grace. When you're looking at me, you see saved. Cause I've been saved by his wonderful grace. You see, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what, I don't do what I used to do. Amen. Because the second Adam died in my place. Amen. And the second Adam rose victorious over sin. Amen. We always say he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Let me tell you what he rose victorious over. It was over sin. There would be no death, hell, and the grave if it wasn't for sin. Amen. And because he was raised incorruptible, you can look at me and you can see this old corruptible flesh. But praise God, I bear his image on the inside. I bear his blood. And when the Lord looks at me, all he sees now is the blood of Jesus. When the devil brings up my sins and I've got them confessed and they're under the blood, all he sees is the blood of Jesus. Amen. Sister Connie's husband brought up some things this morning in Sunday school. He calls God, he refers to God as the Trinity, rightly so. But he says what? He's the only one that can accurately and completely and fully read your soul. That's right. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. Yes. He knows what I don't know is going to happen tomorrow. Mm-hmm. He already knows it. And he already knows what's happening and what's going on. But when he looks at me, and whatever he sees, he still has to see it through the blood of Jesus. Because he said he would. He said the blood of Jesus applied to the sinner's life washes him, cleanses him, makes him as though he had never sinned, justified, just as if I had never sinned. Amen. And he sees the blood of Jesus. And he sees Jesus. And I hope when the world, Brother Aaron, can you find that song, "When the World Looks at Me, Do They See Jesus?" I'll use that for our invitation song tonight. When the world looks at me, I hope they see Jesus. When my friends are around me, I hope they see Jesus. Because he was planted in a borrowed tomb. Amen. That he might raise up new life that would bear his image. You got it? Let's stand to our feet tonight. As the song plays, if God has spoke to your heart tonight, and you need to come, will you come? If the world don't look at you and see Jesus, if you don't bear the image of what was planted and what has rose up in life, maybe you need to come. Maybe there's some things in your life that just need to be dealt with. Come tonight as the song plays. This is our invitation.